The Gospel of John to chapter 6. The Gospel of John chapter 6. I'm sorry, chapter 7. Chapter 7. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. Go down to verse number 14 and 15. Now about the midst of the feast, Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" And then let us move over to verse number 37 through 39. In the last day, that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, still the context, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. The Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Keep your place there in John 7. We'll be returning very soon. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 13. "Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. Thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son and thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, the Levite, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God, in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase, and the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. 3 times in a year shalt all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, or Pentecost, and in the feast of tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty." Now back to our text in John 7. We come to John 7, and we are well into the 3rd year of Christ's public ministry, with the marker being given us of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is in the fall of the 3rd year of his public ministry. And I think I said last week, I will repeat this morning, he's about 6 months from being crucified. He's towards the last 6 months of his life before being taken to the cross. The feasts were scattered throughout the spring of the year, and the feasts were scattered throughout the fall of the year. And here we read about Christ going to Jerusalem eventually during the time of the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles, or it is sometimes referred to as the Feast of Booths. It's also called Sukkot, S-U-K-K-O-T in the Hebrew. And it is much like our Thanksgiving. It was in the fall of the year, after the bringing in of the crops, it is sometimes referred to as the ingathering. And it was a joyous time. It was a happy time. It is said to be the best or the happiest of all the feasts that God gives his people and have any implication upon us today. For 8 days, the Feast of Tabernacle was celebrated. We read in Scripture about 7 days. That's because the Feast of Tabernacle began on a Sabbath, and it ended on a Sabbath. So after the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacles, there was the Holy Convocation, that second Sabbath day. And I tend to believe when verse 37 of our text says, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried," it may very well have been on that Sabbath day as the Feast of Tabernacles was concluded. The word feast does not immediately imply food or the eating of food, but the word feast implies an appointment. It was something that they were appointed to. It was something that they were assigned to. It was their appointment with this time of the year to celebrate the Feast of the Tabernacles. Each day of the Feast of the Tabernacles there at Jerusalem, the priest would go out with a golden vessel, and there would be a procession following him. He would go to a particular place, the Pool of Siloam, I believe it's called, and he would fill that vessel, and that procession would return back to the altar and back to the temple, and that water was poured out. And they did this for 7 days. One thing I was reading is on the seventh day, like the children at Ai, the seventh day the priest would go around 7 times. And then the Sabbath day, that Saturday following that, would bring the feast to an end where there would not be any pouring out, there would be no procession. It would be a holy day at the conclusion of the observance. I also understand that there was a lighting of, not candles, since they didn't have candles yet at this time, but there was a lighting of a vessel in honor of the occasion. And this was a feast of celebration. They were rejoicing and they were giving thanks to God's bringing them through the wilderness, and God's delivering them from the wilderness, and The water was symbolic of the fact that all through those journeys in the wilderness, God provided that rock that gushed water and followed them throughout their journeys in the wilderness. And God gave them that light. And in this rock, we see the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe, maybe like I never have before, that the light that was given is also representative of Jesus Christ. He's the light of God. He's the light of the world, the light of our salvation. He's the water of life. He's the living water. This was done on the 15th through the 22nd of the seventh month on the Jewish calendar. It would have fallen on the last half of our September and the first half of our October. And it was the last of the feasts before the new year, the next year, as I've said, occurring 6 months from here. This is a significant thing, this Feast of the Tabernacles. We read of it being given by command in the book of Deuteronomy. You can find it likewise in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, 23 through 29. And in the book of Zechariah, we find what seems to be an indication that the Feast of Tabernacles will also be observed during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ sets upon the throne of David and he rules and he reigns for those 1,000 years, all the nations of the world are going to come to Jerusalem. All the nations, not just the Jews, but all the nations of the world are going to come to Jerusalem to worship before the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah speaks about the Feast of Tabernacles, chapter 8. We were there recently in Sunday school. And the interesting thing about Nehemiah's record is you find the particular plants, the particular trees, and the particular brushes that were used to build tabernacles. We would probably think of them a lot like a tent. And in the observance of the Feast of Tabernacles, the people of Israel would go out of their houses and out of their homes, and they would build booths, they would build tents, they would build tabernacles, three-sided places where they would literally camp out for this entire week. All of this in celebration of God's blessing and God's delivering them and God providing them that water and God giving them that light. They were to build these tabernacles, build these tents, if you would, these booths. And I've seen pictures and looked at pictures of when this is observed, even on the side of houses or places where there were patios or trellises or places where people could go out from their homes. On the side of the houses, they would build these tabernacles, these tents. Jesus is said to be a tabernacle. Jesus is said to tabernacle with his people. Tabernacle amongst us. So the Feast of the Tabernacle is being observed in this last part of the third year of Christ's ministry. And we would encourage you to read those references I gave you and to refresh your minds about the commandments of God, the instructions of God, the details God gives us concerning the Feast of the tabernacles, the time of ingathering. And it is at this setting that we see chapter 7 beginning. And verse 14 tells us about the middle of that feast. Jesus went to Jerusalem, where he had been avoiding going for safety and to protect his life. And he went into the temple and he taught. There's great significance, I believe, in that he went into the tabernacle, the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, and he taught. What do you reckon he taught? What do you think was the focus? What do you think Christ drew their attention to in his teaching there? And in verse 37 through 39, we read about the last day, the great day of the feast, either that seventh day or the eighth day of the Sabbath. We find Jesus Christ saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." I see Jesus Christ standing up after all of these processions, and after all of this water has been carried, and after all of this symbolism has been put before the people, as God reminds the people he delivered them, as God reminds the people that he provided the rock, and he provided the water that came forth from that rock, and he provided the manna, and he provided the lamp and the light and the cloud by day and the light by night. As all of this attention was being brought forth, I believe Jesus Christ stood up and something to the effect, he said, "This is fulfilled before you today in my presence. I am the water of life. I am the rock that God provided and that gushed forth that water, and that followed them all of the years of their travelings in the wilderness. I am," just as he said to the woman at the well, "I am the living water. I am this water that you're seeing represented by this priest going and gathering it and pouring it out these 7 days. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, just for the sake of argument or proving. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 1 through 4. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. We were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat," which would have been the manna, I believe, "and did all drink the same spiritual drink." We're talking about the water that came forth from that rock that God had them speak to, that was smitten. And that water came forth and did all drink of the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock, talking about the Jews in the Old Testament going through the wilderness, and that rock following them, God providing that rock to bring forth that water all the days of their life, that they never thirst, the manna that they never hunger. God delivered them. And they all drank of that same spiritual drink, and they all drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. You can't get any plainer than that. If you can't understand that, you're not going to understand much of anything. God provided the rock, gave them instructions how to bring water out of that rock, and all the days of their journeying, the water flowed from them, and they never lacked. Amen. God always provided that rock. Amen. God always provided that living water. And Jesus Christ, of course, is the rock, as 1 Corinthians chapter 10 plainly states before us this morning. It was John chapter 4 that I referenced the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. Jesus Christ said to her, "If you only knew who it was before you, if you only understood who I am, you would ask, and this one who you don't know, if you only knew, you would ask and he'd give you living water." Jesus Christ was identifying to the woman at the well that he was that water. In John chapter 6, verse number 35, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me will" what? "Never thirst." Because coming to Christ in faith means taking of him and him being the bread of life. But coming to him in faith also means drinking of him. And you take of that living water. It's unlike the natural water that comes from the earth, but that living water gives life to all those that come to it. And Christ is declaring before them, "If any man thirst," this great day of the feast, the number of people at Jerusalem would have been increased many times over whenever a feast was being observed. As we read there in the book of Deuteronomy, the feast of Passover, the feast of Pentecost or weeks, and the feast of Tabernacles were mandatory upon all male Jews to attend. And I believe Jesus Christ attended all of these during his life, especially all of these during his public ministry. And although he gave the appearance of not going because of his brothers who were lost at this time, persuaded him to go for the wrong reasons, we realize he was always intending to go. It was always in God's will that he goes, and he went. And about midway through the Feast of Tabernacles, he went up to the temple and he taught. And the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and said, "If any man thirst," I see in that thought, "if any man thirst," I see in the words of Jesus Christ as he cries out, as I see or I envision him standing before this congregation, I see and I hear him saying, "If anybody thirst," I see in that his knowing the needs of people. He knew the needs of those that were there, gathered at Jerusalem. "If any man thirst," he knew they would be thirsty. "If anybody thirst here this morning," that's an indication that Jesus knows what your need is. And Jesus calls you to believe upon him, to receive him, and to have that need satisfied. Verse 37, Christ knew men's need. But we read in verse number 37 also, not only was Christ conscious of man's need, and not only is Christ conscious of your need if you're here and you're lost, and you know you're lost, Christ is aware of your great need, though you don't think he does. Though you might try to keep it a secret, he knows your great need here this morning. He's conscious of man's needs, as he was here in Jerusalem in John 7. But he was also conscious of himself. If any man thirst, being conscious of men's needs, let them come to where? to me. He was conscious of himself. See, these things play out, these things come before us as lessons today. If you're here and you're lost, Christ knows your great need. You can deny it, you can hide it, you can argue against it, but if you're here and you're lost, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, you're dead spiritually, you have a great need for the bread of life, you have a great need for the water of life, and Jesus knows your great need. I guess it's possible, my understanding is possible, for you maybe not to even know your own need. Be here and not to even realize you need a Savior, not even realize you need to be saved, not only not able to realize that you need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. It seems possible that a person cannot even know their own state, but it's never possible for Christ not to know. Christ knows your great need. He knows the great thirst you have, and he knows that he's the only one that can satisfy it. This church can't satisfy your hunger and your thirst. This preacher can't satisfy your hunger and this thirst. Mom and dad can't satisfy your hunger and your thirst. A friend can't satisfy your hunger and your thirst. All of the people gathered here who are saved, putting their strength together, couldn't muster up one little iota, one little bit of anything that could satisfy. Only Jesus can satisfy. Only Jesus Christ can satisfy. He was conscious of men's need. He was conscious of himself. That's why he said, "Come unto me." I think it's John 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And in chapter 6, verse 35 of John, "I am the bread of life. Come to me, you'll never hunger. I am the water of life. I am the living water. Believe on me and you'll never thirst." Christ was aware of man's need. He was conscious of himself. And he was conscious of the satisfaction he would bring to any who believe upon him. Apply all those things as we're gathered here this morning and you're lost. Rather, you fully understand what that means or not, Christ understands. He understands your great need. He's conscious that he's the only one who can satisfy that need, and he calls you unto himself. And he is conscious of the fact that those that come unto him will be satisfied. The hungry will have their hunger satisfied. The thirsty will have their thirst satisfied. "Any man who thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me," speaking of faith, verse number 38, "he that believeth on me," who comes unto me, believes, faith, "as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." We see in this passage of Scripture this line of thinking, nothing different than what we've already seen previously as we've been journeying through these days of Christ's ministry, his personal ministry upon this earth. In chapter 6, Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He's saying basically the same thing in our scripture passage this morning. All that God has given me, they are going to come, and when they come unto me, I will in no wise cast them out. I will in no wise reject them. I will in no wise fail to save them. "All that the Father giveth me shall come." And Jesus Christ said in verse number 44, "Nobody can come. Nobody can come unless the Father which has sent me draw him. He's saying the same thing in John chapter 7 this morning. If any man thirst, the only way you can thirst is if God gives you that thirst. See, that thirst that Christ is speaking about here in verse 37 of our text has to do with that learning, that teaching, that working of God upon the soul. You've come and you've gone. You've been in services here many times. You've heard and heard and heard the gospel many times. But when you have that thirst, you just wake up to, hey, that's me. I'm the sinner. Hey, I'm the one who needs a Savior. I'm the one that Jesus Christ is calling. I'm the one who needs to come to Christ. That thirst must be given to somebody of the Father. Effectual calling, whatever you want to call it, whatever term you want to come up with, or if you don't want to come up with any term at all, man is dead in his trespasses and sins, and he must be alive before he can come to Christ. He must be made alive before he can believe and exercise that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God must give him that thirst. God must give him that thirst. And everybody here who is truly saved, born again, God's children, can remember, I described it, I think, last week. I'll describe it again this morning. Anybody who is truly saved can remember the day the light came on. After hearing the gospel message and how that Jesus Christ died for sinners and for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in him, after hearing it and hearing it and hearing, everyone here this morning who is truly saved remembers the day when the light came on. God gave you that thirst. God gave you that understanding. God gave you that realization that you were the sinner. Jesus Christ died for you and he drew you. After all the many times that you heard it, that day that you really heard it was because of the thirst and that drawing that God and God alone must do. If any man thirst, can only be if God is drawing. Let him come unto me. The only one who can save is Jesus. The only one who can save is Jesus. Isn't that plain in John 14, verse 6? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Well, that sounds bad. All that the Father giveth me shall come, but you cannot come. That's what Jesus said. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come. But we read the rest of the story is good. Nobody can come unto God but by Jesus Christ. But by Jesus Christ. If any man thirsts, that can only be possible if God is drawing and God is teaching and God is giving him that thirst. As Christ cried out to any who might be there who is thirsty and that God was working upon, he drew them or called them to come unto me. I'm the only one who can save. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and what? Drink. Drink. As I've already alluded to this morning, that drink and eating of Christ is not the literal consuming of his flesh and blood. But that eating and drinking of Christ is receiving him, coming to him by faith, believing. God gives us life. He quickens us. He gives us that thirst. Christ says, come. Because of that thirst, we come. Christ says, take of me. We take of him by faith, and then we're satisfied. You remember that day? Maybe it was after years and years and years of seeking. After failure upon failure upon failure, you're wanting something satisfying. You remember the day when he gave you that thirst for Christ? And you heard Christ say, come. It may have been in a church service. It may not have been. It may have been driving down the road in your car. It may have been laying on the side of your bed, sitting on the side of your bed, scared to death of dying. But do you remember when he gave you that thirst and you heard Christ say, come unto me? Because God was doing the drawing, you came, and by faith you took. By grace through faith, that not of yourselves. Faith is not something we do. It's not something we come up with. Faith is the gift of God. Salvation is all of grace. Salvation is all of God's doing. Christ knows man's great need. He's conscious of himself. He calls people to himself, come unto me. He knew he could satisfy any or all who came unto him. He was conscious of the satisfaction that people who came to him would find. And in our text here, in verse 37 and 38, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and he cried, is there anybody thirsty here? He cries out today in our service. Is there anybody here thirsty? Is there anybody here who longs to be saved, who desires to be saved? Is there anybody here who's just tired of being sick and tired of being lost and not knowing where you're going to spend eternity, not knowing what you needed to do, not knowing there's anything you could do? Is there anybody here who's thirsty? Jesus Christ has come. Come unto me. I'm the only one who can save you. And drink or eat or take of me by faith. Verse 38 says, he that believeth on me. I think it's probably a little more specific than just believing there was somebody named Jesus. But probably involves God giving a thirst and Christ saying, come unto me, and Christ, God, giving faith to believe that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again for the lost. Jesus satisfies, Jesus fills, and Jesus flows from within us. Next week, Lord willing, we're going to get into this 39th verse. And I ask you, if you're here and you're saved, you claim to be saved, you claim to know you're saved, where's the 39th verse in your life? Jesus says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Take of me by faith. He that believeth on me, the scripture saith, anybody who believes in me, the scripture itself prophesies that out of that person's belly shall flow all the rivers of living water. It'll flow from us. Do you experience that? Do you know what that's about? But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Christ is speaking about those that believe in him will have that satisfying, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and the Spirit flowing from them. Where is that in your life if you're a Christian? How do you explain it away if you don't have that? We'll get into that, Lord willing, next week, if the Lord be pleased. Let's stand together. Close our service.